Mark chapter 9. The title of the message is A Father's Worst Nightmare. Now, while you're finding there, let me just say Happy Father's Day to everybody. Gospel of Mark chapter 9. One time a little boy was asked to define Father's Day. The little boy said, well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend as much on the present. Somebody wisely said this. He said, becoming a father is easy enough, but being one, that's pretty rough. I like the little girl who was sitting in her father's lap as he read her a story after a long day at work. Every once in a while, she would take her eyes off the book and reach up and touch his rough and grizzled face. And then she would reach back and stroke her own cheek. And then she'd rub on his face again, and then on hers. Finally, she spoke, Daddy, did God make you? Yes, sweetheart, he answered. God made me a long time ago. Oh. Then, Daddy, did God make me too? Yes, honey. God made you just a little while ago. Oh. God's getting better at it, isn't he? Oh. Happy Father's Day. Now, when you think of dads, by nature, you can't, we're not, I'm a dad now. I can tell you from experience, we're not normally afraid. One of the requirements of being a dad is you're not allowed to be afraid. You're not allowed to be afraid of the dark. No, dad's got to be able to come in and get all the monsters out of under the bed. Got to be able to face the darkness, you know, pushing your wife ahead of you. Dads aren't allowed. They're never afraid of huge, hairy spiders. They're not afraid of stopped-up toilets. No, we conquer every hill and vale. And we're not afraid of midnight robbers. You see, we dads, we're supposed to always know what to do. But the father we're going to look at this morning didn't know what to do. He was very afraid. He was very afraid of losing his son. He was experiencing a father's worst nightmare, which is, and a father, men are wired differently. We see a problem, we fix it. Okay? We may use duct tape, but we fix it. Amen? You guys got that one. We like to pride ourselves in being able to face a problem. And if we're not fixing the problems, it's because we don't really see it as a problem. You know, it's just how guys are. But when we don't know what to do, when a man, especially a father, has a problem, he doesn't know what to do, it's his worst nightmare. And it's into that moment that Jesus speaks, not only to him, but also to every one of us, and especially to fathers today. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to meet with us this morning and in this very important and yet tender, fearful moment in this man's life. May we see ourselves and may we put ourselves so that we learn the things he learned. God, so that you'd save some men today from a lot of wasted worry and from a lot of disasters. You'd save some families. Lord, you save some souls today where they would realize that there's some things we do have control over and there's a lot of things we don't. And that is where we need you. God, I pray that you just convict every heart. Help me, Lord, just say the things that you would say this morning if you were here, because we invite you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you come to Mark chapter 9, let me give you a little background here. It's just after the transfiguration. In the previous verses in chapter 9, before we get to where we're going, Jesus has taken his three closest disciples, his apostles, with him up this small mountain. The other nine have been left at the bottom. And he's gone up there, and he was transformed, or the proper word is transfigured. His appearance changed. And became as bright as the sun. And there, for that moment, Peter, James, and John got to see what Jesus was going to be like on the day of the Lord, at the second coming. And they were awed, and they just fell down, and they said, Let's make tents and let's just stay up here. Next to Jesus appeared Moses and then Elijah, and it was just getting gooder and gooder. That's Texan. And it was just awesome. And then a cloud moved in. It must have been an Irish morning. And what was left was just Jesus. And even though they wanted to stay on that mountain forever, it was over and they had to get down. They had to go down because there was a need, a very desperate need of a father for his son at the bottom of that hill. So let's read Mark chapter 9 and verse 14 and we'll look at some commotion. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he's come down from the mountain. He saw a great multitude about them, circling his disciples, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld Jesus, when they saw Jesus, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. So they all went, hey, hi, hey. So there's a crowd has gathered tightly around an inner circle of people. Those people, in the middle of those people, were a lot of arguing going on. There were the Jewish scribes, which were the lawyers of the day. And can they argue? They were very precise. They were great fault finders. They were confronting these disciples. They were watching a commotion, a situation unfold that was not working out well. And the crowd was amazed. And the crowd will always surround a fight. And there was one other man in the middle of that crowd. And let's look at verse 17 here. Well, verse 16, and he asked the scribes, why question ye with them? What is your argument? What are you doing? Then one of the multitude, one man answered and said, Master, and he mentioned some problems that he's got. I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he hurts him, he foameth and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. He's dying. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Just on those verses, just look at the problems here. And I want you to see here, a dad steps forward out of the crowd, and he's got a son who's there, possibly on the ground, or he's carrying him, we don't know, but this child here is his attention, and he points to his son, and he says he needs help. Now, the first problem he had was that his son was a teenager, and that's a very big problem to have. But it was a lot worse than that. He had gone crazy. Maybe it goes with being a teenager, I don't know. Matthew chapter 17, which describes the same thing, actually calls him a lunatic. This father was having unexplained difficulties with him. And a lunatic was just what people would call something, if somebody was just going crazy, we call it epilepsy today, but they says it's like another influence. And still to this day, people do things according to the cycles of the moon. They just shouldn't, but people do it. And they, just like the moon pulls the tide, they thought the moon affected people. So they would call him lunatic, under the influence of the moon. Here, it was more than that. He called it a spiritual problem. I watch as young people grow up and to their parents' dismay, they become under the influence of this world. I don't worry about the world, the moon. I worry about the influence of this world. And you watch a child that you used to put on your little girl, a beautiful little dress, and used to comb his hair, and you taught him to stand up straight, and you taught him to say yes ma'am and yes sir, and to eat all of his food, and you taught him to be respectful, and taught him to do his work, and then 13, 14, 15, he comes home and he's got a hidden tattoo. At 15 years old. At 17, they come home and they've got a piercing. Then two, then three, then four. Then you find out they don't come home at all. And you're watching under the influence of the world. A father and a mother. But here, we're looking at a father watching that happen in front of his eyes. Not only has he gone crazy, he has a dumb spirit, which means he couldn't speak anymore. Had stopped speaking. Couldn't tell his dad how he felt. How many teenagers feel like that? Couldn't tell what was going on inside of him. He was silent, and it was killing the family. And that spirit controlled him. Would throw him into the fire. Would throw him into water. Was trying to kill him. He would foam in his mouth and gnash with his teeth. The frustration in the child. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Run down to verse 22. It says this, and oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And he says, my son is dying. Father could do nothing to help him. That father, his worst nightmare was being lived out in front of his eyes. Here's a dad who would go to the ends of the world, who would do anything he could, and he could do nothing for this son. He was desperate. He didn't know where to turn to. Now, I don't know where his wife was. Maybe she had completely given up. He says, this has been since he was a child. He's now not a man yet. He's still called a child. So from a young child, this took on to him. We've taken him to doctors. We've been to counselors. We've tried everything and nothing has helped. Maybe it's just worn out the mom. I don't know, usually. If you notice, it's the mom who carries the burden. Who carries the weight of the problems in the home. Here the dad is trying. Maybe the mom is just worn out. I find that problems and troubles are tearing homes apart. Listen, God gave you your wife. God gave you your husband. God gave you your parents to hold you together. And if problems are pulling you apart, it's because you guys aren't right with each other. So if mama's not there and dad's not there in on that problem, there's a bigger problem than the problem. Did I make sense with that? I don't know where the wife is. She could be dead. We don't know. We just know a father is facing his worst nightmare. He's alone. He doesn't have his wife helping him carry this burden. Where are the other kids? Maybe it's his only son. We don't know. All I know is this is his worst nightmare. Verse 19 goes on, and he answereth him. Jesus is speaking back to the man, and he saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. That's harsh. You think Jesus is supposed to have great compassion, and believe me, he does. But never does he speak without teaching. Did you get what I say? Never does the Lord speak without trying to teach. He doesn't want to just put his arm around this guy and weep with him. That's all I could do. I don't know what to say in a situation like that. How do you help a father like that? Sometimes the Bible says that you weep with them that weep. Amen? And that's all you can do. But Jesus is going to use this situation to teach. And so he rebukes the entire crowd. Did I press that? Yeah. Where's my rebuke? Oh, hold on. There it is. Out of order. Jesus rebukes the entire crowd, and he looks at when he looks at that crowd, hundreds of people, it says a great multitude, maybe even thousands. All I know is he says, you're a faithless generation. Much like today. Well, they were religious. I mean, you're talking to the Jewish of the Jews, aren't you? They looked the part. They talked the part. But Jesus said they were faithless. With all of their praying, with going to the synagogues, hearing people teach about God, they did not know God. They were faithless. And they were not learning. He rebukes the crowd. He says, How long am I going to be with you? How long are you going to listen and watch and not get what I'm teaching? He's been teaching at this point for almost 3 years, almost daily. And he says, you guys just expect me to just hang around and do all this without you picking this up? You know what he says? He looks at that crowd and he's rebuking them. He says, You just came here for the entertainment. You came to watch another healing. You came to watch another miracle. Christianity is not about the miracles. Christianity is about Christ and what He does for the soul and what He does for the home and what He does for the family. It's not about getting rich. It's not about the new car. It's not about the better looks. It's not about the success stories in this world. Jesus Christ is about saving souls. They didn't come. They weren't there to watch Jesus reach into a deep, dark pit and pull somebody out of that pit and set their feet upon a rock and put a new song in their mouth. They said, I can't wait to see some great show. That's all they wanted. They wanted to be impressed. And you know what? When Jesus stopped entertaining the crowds, guess where the crowds went? Away. Kind of funny. A lot of churches are filled with clowns today. I'm not talking about the people in the chair. I'm talking about up in the front. Now, I'll be a fool for Christ, but I will be no clown. I don't come here to entertain. I come to help. Sometimes I come to rebuke and I come to encourage and equip. But if you came to be entertained, you're in the wrong church. This crowd wanted to be impressed, entertained. They did not want to be saved. So He rebukes the crowd. He rebukes that entire crowd. He rebukes the scribes. Why were the scribes there? Because His disciples, who are supposed to have the ability, according to Mark chapter 3, to heal anybody. There was nothing He said against all manner of diseases. Didn't He tell them that? And yet here they were not able to heal a man. So guess who's always on the sidelines watching those disciples? The scribes, the Pharisees. And when something went wrong, when something failed, they went in there and they mocked them and they made fun of them and they argued with these disciples. You ever been there? You ever tried to live for God? You ever tried to be a witness at work? You ever tried at home? Try to just be a good Christian testimony. And as soon as you fail, everybody jumps on you. Points out your, you claim to be a Christian. That's what's going on. And Jesus rebukes the scribes. He says, He's basically saying, you scribes have no answer either. Why would you find fault with my disciples if you have no answer either? And then He rebukes the Father as well. Where did the Father go wrong? I'm sure this man had a lot of good things going for him. I'm sure he was a good provider for his home. I'm sure he paid his bills. He worked hard. I'm sure he was a good husband. Now his wife's not there to ask. So every guy would say, oh yeah, I'm a great husband, you know. Then ask the wife. But we'll give him the benefit of the doubt, all right? I'm sure he tried to be a good father as well. I think you can see he's trying to be a good father. He's not a deadbeat dad, what we call him in America. He's not somebody who just has a kid and then goes on his own way. This is a father who's there for his son, amen? He's trying to be a good father. There's some things wrong, you see. You know what's missing in this father's life? He was not a disciple of Jesus. He says, I came and I brought my son to thy disciples. He's part of the crowd of onlookers. He's not a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's many a dad, there are too many dads, who sit and they let their kids go to church. They let their wife go to church. They greet the preacher and the pastor and they say, oh, yeah, come on in, sit down. But they'll never darken the church's door. Don't ask me. I'm not going to be a fanatic. Watch you on Saturday watching England and Italy. Let's find out what kind of fanatic you are. By the way, go Italy. Amen. Honestly, that's the beginning of the problem, folks. See, the problem wasn't with the son. Where did it begin with? The dad. He's not a follower of Jesus himself. How much trouble would be saved if dads walked with God? Dads leaned upon God instead of upon their bottle, upon the prescription pills. How much trouble would be saved from our homes if people depended upon God? Instead of the government. Here's a man who is not a disciple of Jesus. He allowed that spirit into his home. Don't you think for a second that you know, I know the devil is a roaring lion. He seeketh whom he may devour. But let me just be real plain and real honest. A lot of dads aren't on duty. We're not aware. We're not sober. We're not vigilant. We're not walking circumspectly around the lives of our children. And spirits get in there. They usually come in through a square box or a rectangular box about 3 feet wide in the corner of the sitting room. He allowed this spirit into his home. We've allowed such bad spirits in our home through our TV, through the music we listen to, through the attitudes that we tolerate. I mean, the spirit of complaining is a demonic spirit. Amen, amen, and amen. And we allow it. We even complain ourselves, Father. Spirit of bitterness and anger and wrath coming into home. The spirit of backbiting and disrespect. Spirit of lust and pornography. He allowed these spirits into his home. Say, well, we're a very tolerant family. You're allowing spirits in your home that will ruin your home. God didn't call us to be tolerant. God called us to do right. God says for us not only to lock our doors at night, but to protect our kids from what's coming in the TV too. Amen. He allowed that spirit into his home in the first place. You know what God made dads for? To protect. To guard. That's what we're there for. His father had gone wrong because he allowed that spirit in his home. He may not have been aware of the consequences of it. He put off the spiritual needs of his family. Like I said, I'm sure he brought home the money. I'm sure he worked hard. I'm sure that he bought a house and that he was expanding and building on, and he was raising his family in there. But he wasn't concerned about the spiritual needs of his family until it was too late. He was faithless himself and uninterested in spiritual things until disaster struck. And that's too many men. Too many men. We have our set of things that we're interested in, what we're doing, and we don't change until disaster comes. Amen. He's faithless. He's full of unbelief. You're going to see that in just a few minutes. He's got nothing but unbelief in his life. And here he is, and listen. Thank God that you can turn to Jesus Christ. As long as you're breathing, you can turn to Him. The thief on the cross is a great illustration of somebody at the last saying, can you get me in? The Lord says, done. See, I praise God that you can be stupid enough, hard-headed enough. I'm not going to go any further. You can be a brick. I know dumb enough is too nice a word. But you can be that stupid to put it off until the last, and yet God still had grace with you. Amen. You can do that. But look at the price. Look at the price. He probably tried to get the help of doctors and counselors. You know, that's what normal people do. I'll take my son to a counselor. I'll take my son to the doctor. Amen. Good. Go ahead. Nothing wrong. Doctor's a good thing. Paul had Luke the physician. Hey, but you better not forget God. God does not like being last, by the way. I see a man who only now was humble enough to try Jesus. And I don't like that word try. You know? Because it's like getting married. Guess what? You don't try marriage, do you? Sorry. And you don't try Jesus. I'll try Jesus. If I don't like him, I'll get rid of him. It doesn't work that way. I see this guy saying, Lord, I've tried everywhere else. I guess I'll try you. That's what you see with this man. You don't see a man who's coming saying, I have no one else but you. I hear you can do this. Lord, I need you. And you don't hear that from him. He's just got nowhere else to go. What Jesus did for this desperate man, look at verse 19. Again, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I think that's cool. Is that a good part of the verse? I mean, the first part is bad. Then he says, bring him here. You ever been frustrated? You know what you want to do when you're frustrated? I'm going to blast everybody. Get out of my sight. Ugh. Jesus says, oh, faithless generation, bring him here. I love the Lord, man. I mean, when he ought to be just judging me, he says, all right, let's pray. The Lord is good. He actually invites the Father to go ahead and bring the Son and all his problems to him. You know, you don't have to push God to take your problems. You know what? Please, would you handle this? He wants to. Amen? Aren't you glad? You don't have to push him. Now, your wife usually has to push us. Women usually have to push us men. Come on, don't nag me, woman. But you know what? You don't have to nag God. Men may not want to do something, but God does. He invited the Father to bring that big problem to him. In Matthew chapter 8, it says this, Jesus took our infirmities, our weaknesses. He took our sicknesses upon himself. You know why he did that? So he could prove he could take our sins. See, the sicknesses is what I see. If I see somebody and they have a shriveled up arm, or I see somebody whose leg is lame, I can see that. And then if I watch somebody heal that leg or restore that arm or remove a deadly cancer visually, then Jesus says, yeah, watch what I can do with sin. You'd believe him, wouldn't you? So Jesus took on him. He willingly took what was killing us, and he took it on himself. Keep going there, verse 20. And they brought him unto him. They brought the child unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. Just went to town. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway, I like the father. Thank God for an honest man. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. When Jesus therefore saw the people come running together, I mean, the people now have seen the activity going on. And what are the crowds always looking for? Action. Oh, look, something else is going on. Let's go see. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. And the foul means an ungodly spirit, a wicked spirit. Saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And that spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, what did Jesus do for this father? Well, he invited him to bring the son to him. He then upset the spirit. And can I be real plain? When God begins to do a work in your life, the devil's not going to go, I give up. The devil will fight like nobody's business. The moment that you decide to do right, the devil will throw everything in your way. That just ought to confirm to you, well, it must be important what I'm about to do. He upset that spirit. And you know, I'm so tired that you know, the devil usually upsets me. I like it when the devil gets upset. I like to ruin his day for once. And it's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, just his very presence, that upset that spirit. And you know what he asked the Father to do? Not to pray more. Not to do more. Not to get baptized again. Not to join the church. Not to read 4,000 chapters. It's just belief. Can you imagine how comforting it is to just believe? Just trust. Just believe. And then the father says, I'm trying, but help me with my unbelief. I like that. I like that. Do you think the Lord will be upset at that prayer? And even with the father's very little faith, how much faith does the father have? Jesus says, that's enough. And he reaches down and he heals that boy. I can't tell you, I love that man. I love Jesus Christ. You couldn't find me a better person in this universe besides somebody like that who reached into my life when I had almost no more than that amount of faith just to trust him, and he reached down and he's fixed everything. Through it all, Jesus is not just teaching about healing, he's teaching about faith here. He's teaching about faith. And living by faith. You know how you live by faith? The just shall, what's the word? Live by faith. You know what that means? That means face your troubles by faith. Face your problems by faith. It means trusting God. Now, this confuses the disciples. Verse 28. When he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? You gave us the ability. There was nothing we couldn't do, and yet here we are. We did nothing. Verse 29, and he saith unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. And what's the next two words? You know, in the New Bibles, they get rid of those last two words. Be careful of the Bible you read. This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, let me teach you something here. They were quite upset. These disciples were very upset. You know what they were upset over the fact? They were embarrassed. I mean, I'm sure they walk, here comes this man, and he's bringing this child to Jesus, and they bring him to the disciples and says, where's Jesus? And he says, he's kind of busy. He's up on the top of the hill, and I don't know when he's going to come back. But we can handle your problem. We'll help you today. What's the problem? My son, he's dying. There's some spirit that's just killing him. Can you help him? And they go, yes, we'll heal him. Guys, gather around. Let's pray. And they all prayed, and they all put on a good show, and nothing happens. They looked at each other, and let's try it again. And they all gather around, and they locked arms together like rugby, and they went, heal! And nothing happens. Let's try one more time. All right, you, on your knees. We'll get on our knees. And they all looked towards the north, and they all did everything they could, and nothing happened. And those scribes came up and said, frauds! You followers of Jesus, we knew you weren't for real. You talk about embarrassing. Those disciples said, oh, we're wrong. And then here comes Jesus down, and when Jesus comes down, and all Jesus reaches down and touches him. All those apostles were like, those other nine are like, why couldn't we do that? What went wrong? You know what the real problem was? They were cocky. You see, we get into the idea, let me role playing. Some of us, really, we pray and we want to see answers prayer. Do you know, if you got every one of your prayers answered, guess how you would be? It'll be like to be around you. Yes, you need a prayer answered? Yes, let me pray. Come to me if you need prayer. You know the cockiness that we get when we get power? Oh, yes, I just got a new job. I've got money to loan. I got money to give. We're cocky when we have power. And these apostles, even though they're the best of the disciples, they're sitting there, they have the greatest of power, it gets to our head. And they said, how come we couldn't do what you do? You know, God is not our servant. Things don't just happen because we want it to happen. These guys just expected miracles to happen because they wanted them. They expected God to do what they thought should be done. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and then finally decided, you know what I forgot, Lord? If it be thy will. They expected the powers to be theirs to do with as they pleased. They never expected to be humiliated and seen as weak. Do you know the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life when you're serving God is to be humbled. Is to be made back into nothing. So that you decrease, and so that only he increases. They were not willing to pay the price themselves for answers to prayer. What was the price that needed to be paid? Fasting. How many of you love to fast? I'm not talking about from midnight until 7 in the morning. That's not really, I know they call it a break fast, but that's not really a fast.
Oh, I fast every day.
You liar. We're talking about, you know what, Jesus got probably 4.5 hours of sleep every night, and he would go days without eating. His disciples never noticed. There's a time he was witnessing to a woman at a well in Samaria. The heat is beating down on them. He's winning her to himself. She's rejoicing. She's not interested in water anymore. She's running in into the village saying, come meet a man. Woo! He changed my life. And the disciples, bringing their McDonald's back with them, said, Jesus, come eat. Jesus said, not hungry. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He would spend time without eating so that he was ready for every situation like that. We live. You know who the Bible calls the Cretans, the people of Crete said, says rebuke them sharply because their God is their belly. And if our God is our belly, it's about time that you told the belly to shut up and fast for a little while so you can hear God. And so that God can use you. This was their problem. I really believe they had a superficial walk with God. They're following Jesus. At least there's a good part to it. But to them, Jesus had given them power and they didn't need Jesus. What they thought they needed was, well, I've got this power. No, listen to me. I don't care if you have money or if you don't have money. I don't care if you're married or you're not married. I don't care if you're educated or you're not educated. You need Jesus Christ. All the things of this world, all of the abilities, even miraculous abilities, matter nothing without Him in your life, without a walk with God. The devil will make mince of you if you're not walking with Jesus Christ. You've got to have a walk with Him. I really believe those apostles just they followed Jesus just so they were where the action was, so they could do healing, so they could show off. You know why you follow Jesus? To be with Jesus. You know what's going to make heaven heaven? You think it's the streets of gold? You think it's the pearly gates? You think it's the angels singing? You know what makes heaven heaven? The Lamb. The Lamb of God. Jesus Christ. That'll make heaven heaven. Because the Lamb is there. There's no need of the sun there in the New Jerusalem. And they hadn't learned that living by faith is rarely easy. Can I repeat that? These great apostles still needed to learn that living by faith, is that our theme this year? Come on. Our theme this year is living by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you're going to do that, it is rarely easy. What is faith? A couple of thoughts and we're finished. It's more than just believing. Oh, I believe. You liar. It is trusting. But it begins with something before trusting, and it is the humbling of ourselves. It is the humbling. Listen to Jesus as he interacts with that Father, and he says, believe. And the Father says, I do, but I don't. Listen to the reality, what's going on in that man's life. In front of everybody, he's admitting, I don't know how to believe. Amen. You know how you get saved? You start off at zero. You don't come to God with great faith. You don't know what to believe. You just know Jesus Christ is the only one to believe. Amen? You got to humble yourself before God and men. Yes, you can get saved at your bedside. Yes, you can get saved at church right here today. But you got to be willing to humble yourself. Amen? Become desperate for God and Him alone. And it's losing control. Oh yeah, let me forget. Faith is not something you use. Well, I'll use faith today. Faith is someone you trust. Let me say it this way. I'll believe God today. I won't believe my eyes. I won't believe my heart. I won't believe my friends. I won't believe my mother. I'll believe God today. That's faith. Faith is losing control. Where you can't say, God, this is what I think needs to be done. You know what you do? You say, Lord, whatever you want done, I will do. Amen. You know what? Some guys came up to Jesus and says, what do we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus said, these are the works of God, that you believe on Him whom the Father has sent. Yeah, amen? That was very embarrassing. That's very humiliating.
That's not very big.
You know what? If God only asks you to believe, why would you be the fool to say, that's too simple? Why would you be the fool to say that? If He said some great thing like, stand on your head for the next 10 days, would you do it? You probably would. But if He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, why don't you do that? Faith is where you don't decide what to do, but you just trust whatever God says to do. It's being willing to do whatever is necessary. Now here is fasting. If I have a problem, and I want to approach the problem by faith, I've got to find out what God says to do, and then by faith I do it. That's faith. Faith is not just praying, although that's a good place to start, amen? Faith is saying, Lord, whatever you need me to do. I mean, the doctor said, and you phone up the doctor and says, my child is got this problem, and the doctor says, bring him into the hospital right now. Would you do it? Of course you would. Yes, you would. Yeah. Yes, you would. And when you got a problem, you bring it before the Lord, you got to be able to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That is faith. A lot of times, faith, we think, Lord, here, how come I'm telling you all the time what you need to do and you won't do it? That's not faith. It's patiently entrusting the problem to God's care. What could the Father do? Nothing. So Jesus said, bring him to me. You know what prayer is? Can I say it? Every time you pray, you gather up your problem and you bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my son. Here's something I have no idea how to fix. I'm usually pretty good at fixing things. I brought him to you. I don't have much faith. I got more doubt than I got faith, but I trust you now. And the Lord says, that's all I need. And then you leave it with him. And you need to start to pay attention to everything Jesus said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm going to build on that point in just a moment more. Faith, you cannot have faith without this book. People say, I have faith. When was the last time you read your Bible? Oh, I read it when I was a kid. Faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by that book. Let me finish this up. What can we learn from this Father? You ready? Start following Jesus. Gentlemen, ladies, this will work for you too. Do you know what Jesus calls? For men to follow Him. We follow our sports teams. I mean, what was the old Irish captain back in the 1990s? What was his name? Jack Charlton. If Jack Charlton was in Ballincollig, man, is he even alive still? He's still alive, isn't he? I just haven't heard from him in a long time. I mean, they would want to go and hear what he has to say. We follow all kinds of different teams and people. Why don't we follow Jesus? I chose to follow Jesus 34 years ago. By the way, we sang happy birthday to a bunch of people. Today's my 34th spiritual birthday. Thank you. Thank you. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. When was yours? When's your birthday? Yeah, Dan's spiritual birthday is also today. Now I'm older than him. Don't try to figure it out. Anyway, do you know, we decided to follow Jesus. Men follow Jesus. You find in that book, you find women, children coming around Him, all that stuff, but men followed Him. Amen? It is still manly to follow and be like Him. Act on spiritual needs. What do we learn from this guy? Start noticing spiritual problems in yourself and in your family. If someone came into your house with a broken arm, one of our kids, I think, who was it that broke their arm? Was it Joshua or was it Ruth? Who broke their arm? We had to take him to the... it was Joshua. He had been on the wall, down on the green, and he fell off... Oh, that was Sarah. Was that Sarah? Joshua broke it on the boat. That's right. That's right. I've had plenty of nightmares. Don't worry. So, Sarah. I thought it was Ruth. I'm sorry. It was Sarah who fell and broke her arm. Did she just really remember? Okay. I couldn't remember Sarah. She comes in, she's crying, and you go, sure, that's nothing. That's what a dad would say. But if your arm's dangling, you know, and stuff, You react to it. How come we don't react to spiritual problems? How come we don't notice when somebody's not right spiritual? We ought to be just as interested in acting on those spiritual needs. And we need, hey, where is his wife? We don't know. And if you have to go alone, if your husband backs out and says, you know what, I hate Texas preacher. I don't like going to church. I don't like the King James Bible. I don't like him. I'm staying home. And you're the wife, guess where you need to be? In church. Gentlemen, if your wife says, I'm never going back to that church again, he upset me. I'll never go there again. You know where you need to be? In church. I pray your wife and you stay together like glue. But you know what? If he had waited for his wife to get motivated, he never would have brought his son to the Lord. Amen? You're going to have to decide to do some things sometimes alone, even when your husband, your wife, your kids don't go along with that. What it means to be a Christian is to be able and be willing to do it alone. Ignore the mockers, especially the ultra-religious. You'll always have people who find faults in your life. Look what you're driving. You're not a very successful Christian. Ignore people mocking you. Weston's got some guys asking questions about Bible contradictions and stuff like this. I mean, it's stumping me. I'm going, well, let me look at this or whatever. And they'll find fault with Weston. You don't know this and you don't know that. Weston doesn't need to know. Pastor doesn't even need to know all the answers. Not to walk with God. See, they don't determine our walk with God, do they, Weston? We're just trying to win them to Christ, aren't we? So ignore the mock. Accept the rebuke. When the Lord calls you faithless and says, where is your faith born? You go, I lost it a long time ago. I haven't had it. Accept correction. Realize, hey, gentlemen, your dad, we're going to have the dad stand up in just a few minutes. More than anything, I know they need mom, but let me tell you, your kids need you. Your television may mock manhood. Your television may demean being a father. But God honors fatherhood. And your kids desperately need you. That boy needed a dad. That boy had no idea what to do. That boy never could have gotten to Jesus Christ. That boy needed a dad who would at least go and find him. Admit your own unbelief. There's going to come a time right here in the invitation I need you to bow your head and say, Lord, I kind of am pretty low in my faith amount lately. I need to admit to my unbelief. Did you know unbelief is a sin? Desire more faith than you currently have. Yep. Desire faith like you think you need money. Desire faith like you think you need sun. I mean, you see the sun out there and you're like, amen? If you had that kind of desire for faith, for a walk with God, for a trust in God, I think He'd give it to you, amen? And then start trusting God for the impossibles. That's what it means to walk with God. Now here's the invitation. Are you like this father? I can relate to him. I can relate a lot to him. Do you know Jesus is not a try before you buy kind of God? The Bible says he is Lord. You're going to have to look at him, examine him, test him, and then make a choice up. You may only have one chance. You make your choice. He asks of us simply to believe solidly and unreservedly in Him, not in Mary, not in Martha, not in John the Baptist. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. It's a decision, it is a choice that every person must make now. You're not going to get a second chance, not after you die. And it must be not from a flippant heart. Oh God, deliver us from men who have no heart. It's got to come from a desperate heart. When you read this, can you not see that man crying out, first to the disciples, then to Jesus, help me! Can you see that? That's a dad. That's the dads we need. That's the men we need today. Don't wait until a disaster to become desperate. Listen, if you're going to wait till you reach hell and then cry out to God, it's too late. If you're going to wait till you lose your family, lose your kids, lose your health before you start to become a Christian, before you start to live for God, it's almost too late then. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.